to do the little. Are we ready? Next slide. Do I just do a next slide? And it's working. Yes, it does. Well, see, Dave doesn't have the thing that I have. I've got this plate in my head that I bounce these radio waves off of. And did you notice it worked when he was doing? And he pointed it at my head, and it worked. I do not understand that at all. Well, some of us probably might. Today, and you guys are wondering, okay, it's after Easter. It's Easter. It's over. Hi, Jeff. Welcome back. Did Mike lose his mind? Did he forget we were on Galatians? No, I have not forgotten we're on Galatians. But we came off of Easter. We had 4 weeks of resurrection messages, that kind of stuff. And I want us to kind of get back into it a little bit. Next week, we're going to start on Galatians again. But today, we're going to start on something that is close to my heart right now. And the title of this sermon is, Are We Still an Ephesians 4 Church, or Are We Slipping Back into What Is Familiar? One of the things that people have to guard themselves about, and everybody's like this, folks. All of us are like this. No one's got the handle, I think, on how to always be moving forward. But we have a tendency, when things get a little tough, to slip back into what is familiar. And I have always preached here that babies are welcome. You betcha. I've always preached here that we have to be an Ephesians 4 church. We have to be an equipping church. I have not lost that vision. I wrote a letter to this congregation when I started here in July of 2000. And I have not moved from that. What you see is what you get. And that is our continuing stance. For as long as that I'm here, this is what I will be teaching, that we need to be an Ephesians 4 church. And so my thing is we have to be careful that we're not slipping back into some form that is not going to work today, that is not biblical. Okay. Having said all that, everybody's wondering, what is he going to talk about? Well, let's look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. This is where we're going to start. We're going to read 11 through 16. 11 through 16. One of the reasons why I'm a little jazzed on this is because, you know, guys, I'm going to tell you, I must know a little bit how the President of the United States thinks, just a very small degree, because you keep going for like 10 years, and you wonder, are you doing the right thing? Am I doing what's right? Am I doing it right? And then you hear a seminar about everything that you're doing that's right, and you're very encouraged. I got to be at a seminar 2 weeks ago. Listen to Chip Ingram. Tom Aubrey brought, we're in the ministerial, we're going through a teaching series now by Chip Ingram. And this is the material that I got from Chip Ingram. I when I heard it, this is how I went into this session. Oh, another thing about church, how to do it. That's the way I felt. I was just in one of those moods. And I'm going, okay, I like Chip. He's cool. He's a nice guy. He's a good preacher. He's got a big church down there. But, you know, he's going to tell me something that, you know, I tried, didn't work. All right, so I'm ready. But what he wasn't into it for more than 2 minutes that I was like this. We're doing that here. And the more he talked about it, the more I wanted to stand up and go, hey, We don't need Chip. I can teach this. Oh, my goodness. So I came back and I emailed Cindy. I'm like, well, Cindy, we need to order these books. You know, and so, yeah, I know. That's probably what Cindy sees on the email is Mike going. And so we have a bunch of these books coming. Anyway, don't we? Yes, we do. They're there. I have them today. Tom, take over. Well, this is a lot of the stuff I got out of this material, and I love it because it's something that instantly goes, Mike, okay, you're on track. Stay with the course. Stay the course. Ephesians 4:11 says this, "It was he who gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers." Okay? I have some things underlined there. He who gave some, we see that. The reason why he gave these people is to what? Equip the saints. What does equip the saints mean? Very simply, for the work of the ministry. Now, it says here, the work of ministry. Why do you equip the saints? So that they will do the work of ministry with you. That's the whole purpose. What does this produce? That we do these two things. We equip the saints to do the work of the ministry because that is how you build the body of Christ. To build up the body of Christ. The reason why we need to build up the body of Christ is so that we can all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature person. Attaining to the measure of Christ's full stature. That's a mouthful right there, is it not? A lot of big stuff there, folks. Until we attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, a mature person, the reason why the saints are supposed to be equipped, the reason why they're supposed to do the ministry, is because if you don't, you will not become mature. There's two bad ways to do this, guys. There's two bad ways to do this. And I hear a lot of preachers that do this. They say, you need to do this to the congregation. And the congregation goes, yes, we agree, but we don't know what to do. That's wrong. The other way that's wrong is the congregation goes, you need to do this. And the preacher goes, yeah, okay. And so you develop a whole generation of pew sitters. One of the pastors at the EV Free Church in this area shared with me some of the problems that are going on in his body, and it's a bigger church. He said one of the previous pastors that were there, not mentioning any names, because that was his ministry, not knocking his ministry in any way, but he would do everything. And so what I found out, and I asked this gentleman, I said, so what is the fruit of that? And the gentleman said, we have a group from this age. Now in that church, it's like age 65 and up who do nothing. Because they're so used to having him do everything. And I asked him, how are you changing that? And he says, it's been tough. Now, this is not to alienate 65 and above. Because I've already told you right now that it's not an age, it's an attitude. Because I've seen the same attitude in teenagers. In fact, that was what got me to believe that it's not an age problem, it's an attitude problem. It has nothing to do with age. It has to do with attitude. Are we going to do what God's Word says and become mature people? Well, let's look at the rest of this. Equippers equip the saints so that they can do the work of the ministry, which in turn builds up the body of Christ. We build so that we eventually reproduce mature Christians. I just wrote that down, and that's what I've been talking about for the last 5 minutes. That's the whole purpose of the church. Church really, guys, is really simple. You know what church is? I've boiled church down to about maybe 4 different points. First, you got to be saved, okay? And then we learn how to abide in Christ. And then we study our Bibles. And then we get into accountable relationships. And then we use our spiritual gifts to serve. That's all church is, folks. That's all it is. Everything else is fluffy, complicated stuff. Church is that simple. Let's go back. Okay. Right there. The reason we want to be mature, and here's the reason, is so that we are no longer children. Verse 14. So that we're no longer children tossed back and forth by waves and carried about by every wind of teaching, by the trickery of people who craftily carry out their deceitful schemes. These are people who are waiting. These are wolves who wait to try to mess up congregations, to get in. Their only purpose is to cause dissension and disruption. We can take this and apply this to something even a little more basic. If we're looking at this, it says we're to no longer be children tossed back and forth by waves and carried about by every wind of teaching, every doctrine that comes along. We're supposed to be solid. We're supposed to know the difference between right doctrine, wrong doctrine, right actions, wrong actions, all these kind of things. And the reason is because, but instead we practice truth, and because we are being perfected in love, we will eventually in all things grow up. That's our job, in all things, to grow up into Christ, who is the head. Oh, I was wondering. We want to practice the truth, folks. Because we are being perfected in love. Notice the wording there. Perfected in harshness? No. Perfected in mercilessness? No. Perfected in love. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It keeps no records of wrong. Love never fails. Growing up in Christ is about love. You know, it's funny because a lot of people think that church is for women. Because women understand this love thing, don't they? But we're guys. You know, I love these new commercials for that candy bar, Klondike candy bar. You see those two bikers? Where they're like, can they last 5 seconds with a moment of intimacy? And the two bikers hold each other's hands, and they're like, 5. Yeah! Yeah, we did it! We did it! I guess they get a Klondike bar or something like that. But that's what guys are like. And so, you know, when we're all sitting around and the guys come into the church and everything is women and everybody's holding hands and lovey and huggy, and guys, we're AK-47s. That's what we are. We're WWF. We're MMA. Yeah, if you're a guy, you know what I'm talking about. You know, But you know what, guys? I'm going to tell you something. And if I may boast in the Lord, you're looking at a guy who used to crack heads. That's what I did. And liked it. Didn't like getting hurt myself. You're looking at a guy who all he would do was punch and kick people. I was the macho of the machos. But deep down inside, I loved. There was a love there. It was a spirit. And as I've gotten older, I've seen that love, guys, is not a girl thing. It takes a stronger man to be loving and gracious and merciful than it takes for a man to be macho. And I'm here to tell you right now that if you're about macho, you're weak. You're weak. You look strong, you act strong, you think you're strong, but you're weak. You really are. Strength is gracious. Strength is love. Strength is kind, tender-hearted, keeping no record of wrongs. That's strength. And that's what I'm learning about how to be a strong man and not a weak man, so that I can grow up into Christ, who is the head. You know what's interesting? When we start to get it, when we start to understand the love thing, when we start to grow up in Christ, Jesus, from him the whole body grows, fitted and held together through every supporting ligament. We've talked about this before. Who are the ligaments? We are. See, macho guys, let me tell you something. You're not as strong as you think you are. You're not as strong as you think you are. All you have to do is face a serious illness. All you have to do is face a chronic problem. All you have to do is face death, and you will see how really weak you truly are. And that you need others. So, macho man, those of you that can do it all on your own and you don't need other Christians, let me tell you what, you're going to need them. You're going to need these supporting ligaments. And that's how the body grows, fitted and held together through every supporting ligament. Notice how here, the last part of this verse says, as each one does its part, the body grows in love. How many times has love been mentioned here? A lot. Folks, here's some of the bottom line of what we're talking about today. I gave you a little application there on love. Now let's come back around a little bit and look at some of this passage. Leaders are equippers. Leaders are equippers. That's what they do. They do ministry, but their primary job is to equip so that all of the ligaments get strong and so that all of the ligaments learn how to love and be mature. Let's see how this accomplishes this. Members are ministers. Did you know? Now, this is going to freak some of you guys out. Do you realize that if you're a believer, you are a minister? See, somehow we get confused. We look at the paid position, and maybe it's wrong. Maybe that's a problem. Maybe it needs to go away. I don't know. But we look at the paid position and we go, no, he's the minister because we pay him. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that all of us, if we're believers, are ministers. Have we forgot, guys? Have we forgot the Reformation? Did you forget the Reformation? Only when we practice this formula will the body grow beyond this building. Only when we practice this will this body grow beyond these walls. We've forgotten 1 Peter. We've forgotten the charge of the Reformation, folks. Do you realize what the Reformation was about? You know, everybody goes, it's all about sola fide, faith alone. That's what it was about. No, guys, that was a very small part of what the Reformation was about. Do you know what the main thing of the Reformation was about? The priesthood of all believers. See, prior to that, there were priests, like in the Old Testament, which is totally unbiblical, that mediated between you and God, or Jesus. And these priests had all the power. These priests did all the ministry. These priests did all the whatever. And folks, I'm going to tell you what, it's not biblical. 1 Peter 2:5 says, "You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house." A what? Who's he speaking to here? Believers, everyone. You are priests. You are royal priesthood. A holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Who were the ones that offered up sacrifices in the Old Testament? The priests. Do you see the analogy? This is a huge analogy here, folks, because it's saying you, like the priests in the Old Testament, you offer up sacrifices, but your sacrifices are not animal sacrifices. Your sacrifices are spiritual sacrifices, but just like they were priests, you are priests. And now we offer up a spiritual sacrifice. So folks, that whole teaching about priests and the hierarchy and the clergy-laity separation, I'm sorry, it's just not in here. It's just not here. And we think as Protestants sometimes, we think, you know, because we think about the Protestant and the Catholic, and the Protestant, we think we're like one step ahead of the Catholics, but really we're not. We're really not. We do the same thing. We make our pastors the priest. But we just call them pastors. But they're the priest. And though we don't have all the ceremonies and the worship of idols and the upping and genuflecting and bowing and all this kind of stuff, we don't have all that kind of stuff. Folks, we do the same thing. We do the same thing. We elevate a man to a position, a mediator between God and the people. You know, Chuck Ingram was talking about this, and I got a kick out of this part. Lady called him up. She was mad. And he's like, "Mrs. Jones, why are you upset at me?" "Because I was sick in the hospital, and you did not come and visit me." And he's like, "Okay, all right. You got a small group, right?" She's like, "Yes, I do." He goes, "In that small group, did anybody come to visit you?" She goes, "Oh yeah, almost all the small group, all the time." "Did they pray with you?" "Yeah." "Oh yes, yes they did. It was great." "Did they minister to you?" "Oh yeah, yeah. But you didn't come to visit me." He said, "Mrs. Jones, don't you think..." Well, let me ask you a question. "Do they know your needs better than I do?" "Well, yes." "Why?" "Well, I'm around them all the time." "So really, they can minister to you better than I could." "Well, yeah. But I'm still mad you didn't come to visit me." What is that? We just can't get through it. I love my grandma. I love her. But the pastor of the church came to visit her. You know what she said? "I must rate." I just went, "Grandma, Grandma." We've talked about a lot of things, Grandma, haven't we? Here's another one. You would not believe the struggles that an 86-year-old woman has. There's no difference between 16 and 86. Look at what you are, verse 9. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Have we forgotten? We've forgotten something, guys. We think the Reformation is all about faith alone and Christ alone, but that's just a little part of it. The biblical teaching is that you are priests, his own special people. Who is, wait a minute, look at this. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Who's the you? Okay. His own special people. Can you tell me? He has just said that about you. Who fits between you and Jesus? No one. Nobody. There's no better special person that goes between you and Jesus. Because the Bible says you're the chosen generation. You're the royal priesthood. You're the holy nation. You're his own special people. You're the one that proclaims the praises of him who called you out of darkness into a marvelous light. I don't know how much many more different ways he can say that. Is there someone better in front of you? No. Am I better? Is there a special, should there be a verse 10 that says, and then pastors and apostles, they are really better? Doesn't say that. They are a royal jelly priesthood. Now, you guys have understand. Do you guys understand what royal jelly is? Yeah. Did anybody know? That's the. I mean, honey is something, but royal jelly, that's the. That makes you live forever. I know, you never heard of it. Go to a health food store. They'll be like, oh, we got some royal jelly for you. So, pastors, you must be the royal jelly. The good stuff. The queens. You must be the special, special people. Guys, no, it's all of us. It's all of us. 1 Timothy 2:5, look what it says there. How many mediators is there between God and man? You are not allowed to put somebody else there. There's only one man. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. You do not bow to Joseph. You do not say prayers to Mary. You do not worship the priest. You do not worship the pastor. The pastor doesn't have a special line to God. The priest does not have a special line to God, folks. It just isn't true. And it's superstitious on your part. Really, you're believing a superstition. Think about it for a second. Is it not a superstition? I got my lucky rabbit's foot now. The pastor came and prayed for me. I don't see the difference. Irate. God's heard his prayer. I thought we were all priests. Chip was talking about the decentralizing of the church. I don't have a power grab here, guys. You guys have known me since day one, and I've not been about a power grab here. I'll be honest with you, I don't want that responsibility. That's Jesus' responsibility. We are all priests. There is one mediator between God and man. Who is it? Christ Jesus. All of us are ministers. All of us. But Michael, you went to school. You were trained. You know what? Golly, that's another burr under my saddle. I got some burrs that I'm trying to shed today. You know, where in the world did God ever say he ordained the school? Where did he ever say that? Where did he ever say that my people in the body need to go away to a school in order to learn how to do church? I say that because I loved school. I learned a lot. But you know what? I was thinking about this sermon yesterday, and I was going, Michael, what was the best thing that you took away from Moody? What was the number one thing? Was it everything you learned? Golly! Walked right into that one. Jerry was one of the best things. Do you know what the other thing was? I got more study out of the time between Moody and here, those 10 years after Moody, than I did at Moody. What I took away from Moody was relationships. Learning from godly men. Learning from godly men. That's what I got out of Moody. If I was to take one thing away, one thing that I got from Moody, it wasn't the education, it was being around godly men. Folks, we should be able to do that here. You should not have to pay to get that. Think about that. Now, these are some radical thoughts. So let me get this right. Let me get this right. You have to pay money in order to serve God. But see, that's what some people think. I didn't go to school. How can I serve God? I didn't go to school. It makes me want to just throw up. It really does. It really does, guys. Because you know what? We live in this professional Hollywood nation, and we think that the guy up front or the guy with the degrees is the guy who's got it together. And I'm going to tell you what, it's probably that little 90-year-old lady over in the bush somewhere that has a bigger experience than most of these guys from seminary. You are priests. Guys, it should be happening here. You shouldn't have to pay money to have it happen. Schools are good, I understand that, but man, there's some things that just aren't quite right. How do you see yourself? How do you see yourself? There's a couple different ways people see themselves in here, and I'm probably going to hit almost every person here. Here's the first type of person. Some would love to use their gifts. They would love to serve Jesus, but they feel unqualified and discouraged. They just don't feel like they measure up. And so Satan keeps them down their whole Christian life. That's not God. God's not the one saying that you're unqualified. God's not the one that says for you to be discouraged, for you to be downtrodden, for you to be depressed all the time, for you to be beaten up, for you to run around in this nobody likes me, everybody hates me, I think I'll eat some worms mentality. That's not God. How about this one? There's these type of people. Totally the opposite. Some are like Peter. They run right into the water and then realize, I'm drowning. See, Romans chapter 12, what we're going to look at here in a second, addresses all these. Be sober. Be wise about yourself. Using the faith God has given you. Don't act more highly than you ought. Some people are like Peter, and they run straight into the water, and they realize it's too deep. Some are just confused about this whole ministry thing. They're really not sure where to go. And then there's these people. You know, you can be any of those three and be okay. But if you're number four, you're in big trouble. Mm-hmm. Number four is the ones that just sit back and wait for the whole thing to fail so that they can say, told you so. Let those people expect nothing from God. What are they waiting for? You know, somebody that has that attitude right there, first of all, I see pride because they think they have the answer. So they're sitting back, they're not contributing, they're not helping because they want to make sure that everybody knows that they said this is not going to work. So that they can say this is not going to work. Now, why would somebody want to say that? You know why they want to say that? So everybody looks at them and goes, oh, you are so right. You do not want to be number four. You want to be the person who, even though you don't agree with everything, still wants to see it succeed. Some parts of it. Remember these things, guys. Nobody ministers alone. Now this is addressing these four or five things that I just wrote here. This is addressing this. These are the things you use in order to battle those four or five things. Remember this, those that are discouraged, those that are afraid, those that are faint-hearted, those that think they're not qualified. Remember, you are not alone. You do not minister alone. Romans 12:4 says, "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function." Did you see all that? Many members. They don't all have the same function, but some of them do have the same function. Some of them have the same function. There's people that are around you that God will surround you with that will enable you to not be alone, so that you can be encouraged in your ministry, so you're not discouraged in your ministry, so that you're moving forward in your ministry. But you got to allow those people into your life. You can still block that. You've got to allow that into your life. Number two, remember, it's team structured. Those of you that like to jump forward, those of you that like Peter, that he's the only one that jumps out of the boat and walks into the water. Remember, it's not about you. It's a team. It's a team thing. How are the members on your team? Are you running them over? You don't want to run them over. You don't want to leave them behind. Team structured. For I say through the grace, verse 3 chapter 12 of Romans, for I say through the grace given to me to everybody who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but think soberly, as God has given to each one a measure of faith. When you run forward and you fall down and you get back up, and you run forward and you fall down and you get back up, and it's the same thing over and over again, it's maybe God saying very simply, hey, this is not your gifted area. Run over here. Those are to the Peters. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. It's a team sport here, guys. It's team. And the last one is gift-based. Verse 6 of chapter 12 of Romans, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given you, use them. If prophecy, let us prophesize in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Folks, you know, with me, verse 7, I have circled in my Bible, Michael, everything you do needs to be teaching. Because that's my gift. I'm a teacher. I once asked this person, I said, can a teacher be a pastor? And she said, well, yeah, they can. But they have to know their strengths and their weaknesses. Because we need theologians in the church. We need teachers in the church. Some pastors are more chaplainy. Some pastors are more administrative. Some pastors, that's not me, is it? Some pastors are just lovey-dovey-dovey-doveys. And I'm still working on just not kicking you in the head, all right? If I haven't kicked you in the head in a while, it's good, okay? No, I'm way beyond that now. I remember the first time I came priest here, Mark came up. He tried to give me a hug. He said, he went like this, and I went, And he's like, it's okay, dude. You can hug me. It took a long time. It took a while. What is that? I don't know. Oh, go back. Gift-based. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given us, let's use them. Okay, we did that. Cheerfulness. Be cheerful. Lead if you're a leader. All that kind of good stuff. Love-driven. Here's the last one. This is the last one. Love-driven of points. It has to be love-driven. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. This is verse 9 of chapter 12. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Know your gifts, people. You're not honoring each other if you are operating without your gifted purpose. If you're trying to do things, let somebody else do what you're not good at. You can't be good at everything. And you may be blocking somebody else. If you think that you've got to do everything, you may be blocking somebody that needs to step in. You know, it's like this. I'm always trying to give him food. I'm always trying to give him something. And he's always like, no, don't want it. I go, dude, you are blocking me, man. And he's like, no, I'm not. I go, yes, you are. I love to give. You're not letting me give. You're in sin. I know. You got to know Dennis. Dennis just shoots it right back. He goes, yeah, okay, sure, fine, whatever. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continually steadfast in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. I got to make sure next time I put that color in white so it's easier to see. Three applications. One, this is one application I can pull from this. One, and this is from Chip Ingram. This is interesting. The pastor's job needs to change from pastoring everyone to making sure everyone gets pastored. That's an interesting thought. Okay. Ministries. I was going to say ministers. Ministries are born out of gifts when God's design is followed. Do you want to create new ministries for the church? Folks, don't sit down as a pastor or elder and sit down and go, here's the new ministries we need to create. Do. Okay, guys, sign up. That's not how you do it. You know how you do new ministries? Somebody gives you an email. Somebody comes up and says, Mike or Tom or Dave or somebody, I really have a heart for doing this. How can we do this? Well, here we go. That's how new ministries get started. Somebody has a gift. Somebody has a desire to do that. There's where your ministry starts. Number 3, Continual training, modeling, and development of the members is the key to success in an Ephesians 4 church. You don't just say, hey, awesome idea, run with it. You got to work with them. You got to work with them. And we've worked a lot, Jeffrey. Sometimes it takes a long time for the person to get the idea and vision across, for the other person to understand that there's a good idea. I think Jeff worked on me for almost a year on the IT thing, and I kept going, that's cool, I understand, yeah. That's cool, yeah. Finally, I went, you know, wait, maybe this is a good idea. Well, Jeff, let's run with it. What do you need? Well, there we went. Now we have this IT ministry. Okay. This is nothing new, guys. I'm not teaching you anything new today. You may have got some new insights. Maybe Chip was able to communicate some of that to you in what he wrote. But really, there's nothing new. It's how we have to do church. Cindy. Yeah. It's a new way now. Yep. It's a new way. See, here's the deal. In the Old Testament, priests interceded for the people.
Right.
Okay.
Because they had sinned, right? And God set that up to protect them.
To protect them. And what it was a system that even, I mean, you had what's called Day of Atonement, where that was for everything. Wide swath. But you had that system set up, and only Levites could be priests. Well, everything has changed now because Jesus is not a Levite, is he? He is from the tribe of Judah. So with the extinguishing of the Levitical priesthood, that also makes the law obsolete. Because you can't have the law without the Levitical priesthood. They are locked in the Old Testament. They are lost in the past. That's not the way it is today. I know, and there's 200 million that think that in the world. That's a key word that makes everybody go, gang. Yeah. It's like when I used to counsel, I counseled this couple, and she had been abused. And every time I said the word submit, I thought I was going to have to pull her off the ceiling. She just would get that fire in her eyes, and her, whoosh. And I'm like, we got to find a better word. I can't remember the word we came up with, but we had to change the word. Yeah, that's good. So maybe ministry is not the best. We need to qualify that.
We begin to understand that. We have that understanding that it's not a system or a thing. It's a...
Yeah, and it can be too. I mean, it goes both ways.
Yeah.
I mean, let's take an example. Here's a great example, okay? Last Thursday, we had the 2020 Vision Banquet for Crisis Pregnancy Center, okay? I really feel for the unborn because I love kids. And to think that a kid is getting killed just makes me crazy. But I don't expect that to be all of your burden. But what's interesting about this thing is now it's begun to turn into a ministry, because now I am a liaison of the church. They send me messages. I tell you guys what's going on. We go back and forth. And what's even more fascinating is we were able to bring about 6 or 7 people that weren't there before to this thing. But halfway through it, I remembered humility. And I wrote a note to my mom on a piece of paper. And I said, "This is because of you. Well done." And I gave it to her halfway through. Because she, many years ago, would come up to me and say, "Michael, I want to do something. I want to do something." And I'm like, "Well, Mom, what do you want to do?" And she said, I always thought that when you guys left, that I would like to help somewhere where, like, babies or pregnancy or something." And I said, "Well, Mom, you know, there's a crisis pregnancy center. There's this kind of..." We started looking at some different things. And she's like... And it wasn't like she was afraid. She just was hesitant because it's something new, okay? But she still wanted to do it. And so here we are years later. And now her son is in on it. And he's dragging other people in. And I think Valerie was in on it. But her problem is that she started having too many live babies and... She had to kind of take a back seat, which is okay. I like live babies better than dead babies. Valerie. That would be awesome.
Huge. So, I'm good. Public announcement there.
If you're not alive, tax, we are paying.
We are, yeah. Tax dollars go to Planned Parenthood offices, which is a big line institution. Don't get me started right now.
Yeah, don't get Valerie started. Yes, Jennifer. Legacy. That's awesome. Well, all right. Any other questions? Sorry, Cheryl. Is your tissue box started over there? Yeah, you always got it. That's good. Let's go ahead and stand. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you for the gifts of the Spirit. I thank you for your ministries. Daddy, I thank you for your guidance. You are not a child abusing God. You love your children with a love to death. Help us to understand that and realize that today. And I pray these things, Jesus Christ, in your name. And everybody said,
Amen.
Amen. Have a great Sunday.